Good morning. May the peace of God be with us all. Amen. I'd like to welcome you here this morning. It's good to be in Morden again. It feels like it's that road I know already quite well in the last little while, and that's good. Once you're tired of me, just tell me and I'll go home. So it's a beautiful day this morning. The sun is bright. It's warm. And we just have to think about what life is all about sometimes. We had communion here this last week. And today we want to have a thanksgiving for the communion that we were able to partake of. So what does it mean to live in the light of Christ's suffering? How do we keep from forgetting how God demonstrated his love? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One way is by remembering that we have been bought with a price. We're not our own, like we read in 1 Corinthians. The price was the suffering described in Isaiah 53 and in other parts of Scripture, but that was the price. Now, what was the price? Well, it's described actually quite graphically by some words, and the words are despised, he was rejected, sorrows, grief, stricken, smitten, afflicted, wounded, bruised, chastised, and stripes. They all describe the cost, the suffering Jesus experienced on the cross for you and for me. We don't recognize the ugliness of sin until we see the terrible suffering it created. And that also tells us how much God despises sin. That he would give his son to go through all that for us. When Christians live as if no one has died for them, they dishonor Christ's sacrifice. By his stripes we are healed, then we should live as spiritually healed people. So this morning we want to offer a sacrifice of praise to God in the first part of the message. But before we do that, let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace and we praise you for this day. This is the day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We praise you for the abundance of your mercy and grace that you shower us with each and every day. Every day your faithfulness is new, your mercy is new, and your grace is new. You love us unconditionally. You died for each and every soul that is gathered here this morning so that we can have life. This morning we want to praise you for that. We want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts for the sacrifice that you gave on the cross. We want to be reminded of your love towards us as we go through this service this morning. We live in a country where we have the freedom to worship you and to praise you, and we never want to take that for granted. We also pray for our government that they will allow us to continue that freedom. It is only because of your long suffering, your patience, that you allow us to do these things, and you're waiting for everyone to come to you. Because that is why you created them in the first place, that everyone would come back to you. But you have left us that choice. This morning, we have chosen to be here. because we want to praise you and honor you and learn of you. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. This time we'll have some opening songs, please.
In our red hymnals, number 133. Whosoever heareth. Number 133.
Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation.
For our text, I want to go to Psalm 100 this morning. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. So make a joyful noise, all ye lands. What does it mean to make a joyful noise? How do we do that? In Psalm chapter 9, verse 11, he says, sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion, declare among the people his doings. We just did that. We sang to the Lord. We didn't sing to one another. I often say to our song leaders in Winkler, you're not performing, you're praising God. You're leading us in praise to God. And that's what we did this morning. We praised our Lord. For what? For his doings. All his doings that he does for us each and every day. Each one of us were blessed this morning because he gave us the strength to be here. When we are united with the Lord, we are a part of his body. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When we had communion here, I asked the question, where would you be without Jesus? We would still be in that darkness. He has called us out of that light. And are we thankful? Are we thankful that we're walking down the path that we know will end in eternity with Jesus Christ? Like I said, we are united with Christ as his body, the church. We join him in the work of witnessing to others about Christ. How do we do that? By the joy that we have within us. It doesn't have to be with a whole long sermon sometimes. Now you're going to think, okay, he's almost done. But with how we act, how we present ourselves. He wants us to be glad and rejoice that we are a part of his family. In verse 2, it talks about serving the Lord with gladness. Serving the Lord. When we're serving the Lord, that means we're not serving the world. So there's always this conflict within us. In Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 20, it says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. It's not what we can do here, but what our rejoicing should be, because we have that assurance of knowing that one day we will be in heaven. And we are to serve him to the end of knowing that he will provide everything that we need to serve him in the body of believers. Everything that we do is for him. It's not to glorify ourselves, but it's to glorify him. Our greatest joy is that our name is written in the book of life. It's written in that journal that he keeps every day. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. How are we clothed? All look pretty good this morning. But how are we clothed on the inside? Can we sincerely say, I am clothed with the garment of salvation? We know that. Christ died for me, and I know that I have that salvation in the palms of my hands if I stay faithful to this God. Are we wearing that robe of righteousness? Do we live a righteous life so that God has favor upon us? The jewels that we have in our life, are they provided by God? He says, to be clothed with him. And then the greatest joy that we have, like I already said, is that our names are written in that book that he keeps. This life is not the best we'll ever have. This is the worst we'll ever have if we're a follower of Christ. The best is yet to come. In verse 3 of our text, he says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. Do we know this God? We know there's a God. Everybody knows there's a God. And most people believe in God. But do we believe God when he says certain things in the Bible? Do we believe that? In Acts chapter 17, verse 28, for in him we live. Now, if you really, really pay attention to this once, just once. For in him we live. We move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. In him we do everything. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't even be here. Because he created us. In the first place, he gave us all the abilities that we have. When I read this, I went over this a little bit this morning, and when I read this, says, and for in him we live and move. We helped our daughter renovate a house this last week. And I have muscles that I didn't know I had. I didn't even know there was room for those muscles. And now when I move, they hurt. But God created those muscles to be there for a reason. And when I read this, I just thought, yeah, God, you gave me the ability to move, but man, does it hurt. So if we think about this God, when he says here in Psalm 100, verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. That he is the one that gives us everything, that the ability, the salvation that we just witnessed a little while ago when we had communion here. How he went through everything that he did so that we can move and we can live in his presence. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 21, Isaiah 43, verse 21, he says, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Again, how do we do that? But how we present ourselves. And then verse 4 talks about enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. So why did we come this morning? Why did we come to church this morning? For those younger people here, you might have come because, well, our children need to go to Sunday school. Our older ones, maybe, well, because we've always done this. Or did we come because we really wanted to be here? We wanted to be connect with the rest of the body of Christ. Do we come because with a true and sincere heart want to worship our God for his gift of salvation? Did we think about what today was kind of set aside for before we came? Did we prepare ourselves to be here this morning? Did we prepare ourselves already, maybe on starting on Wednesday, that what is God going to speak this morning? How is God going to talk to me? Did we prepare ourselves to acknowledge God this morning? That we would be open to whatever the speaker, whoever it is, who the speaker would be, what he would say. Would we be open to what he would say, or are we going to, when he says certain things, we're going to shut her down? Nope, I'm done. He talks about, when we read the book of the scriptures, he says in Timothy, it is written for all kinds of aspects of life, on instruction, on thanksgiving, on admonishment, on encouragement. It's written for all that those purposes. And part of coming to church on a Sunday morning is for instruction. And how do we go further in life? And when we read about certain things in the Bible, in Psalm 84, verse 4, Psalm 84, verse 4, he says, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed are the ones that dwell in the house of the Lord, that look forward to coming to church on a Sunday morning. When we were driving to our daughter's house in Minnesota, we had the radio on, and there was a speaker here there, and his topic was, what do you do between Sunday and Sunday? What does your life look like between Sunday and Sunday? And I found it very interesting how he commented on how we should prepare ourselves already. As soon as Sunday is over, we should already prepare ourselves for coming the next Sunday. In Luke chapter 24, Luke 24, verses 52 and 53. These are the apostles, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. We don't need to just praise and bless God on a Sunday morning. But he wants us to have that thankful spirit, that joy in our life, so that others will be drawn to him through us. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Giving thanks to God because we're heirs of his kingdom. Are we thankful for the inheritance that we will receive when we walk with God? Our thankfulness should be evident everywhere in our actions, in our work, in our speech, in our mind, in our heart, in our home, in the world. What does it mean to bless his name? It means placing high value on him. And that brings me back to the point that I made here at communion. Where does God fit into our priority list? Where is he? How much value do we place on what Jesus Christ did for you and me? When we bless someone, we are expressing that person's importance to us. When we honor God's name and tell others about him, we are blessing God's name. We are fulfilling the third commandment and keeping God's name holy. By expressing honor to God, we are proclaiming that God is very high on our priority list. The joy that we have as Christ followers, the world can never give us. It can for a little while. When we get something, when these young children up front here, when they get something they always wanted, they're really joyful for a little while until it breaks. Oh, then it's not worth anything anymore. We've seen it with our children, and we've seen it with our grandchildren. We give them something and they're so excited, but it's only for a little while, and then the novelty wears off, and then it lies in the corner somewhere. But with Jesus Christ, that novelty should never wear off. In John chapter 6, verse 56, it says, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. You know, I don't think I'll ever forget the first time I read that, and it really penetrated. And I remember bringing that message on that passage, I think it was at communion, in Kronsveide. And I remember Reverend Peter Weebs being there when she was still alive. And she came up to me later and she said, I have never thought of it that he's in me. She was so excited. Are we so excited that he is in us? The creator of us, he's in us when we have accepted him as our Lord and Savior. We unite ourselves with Christ by believing in his death and his resurrection. How do we do that? By devoting ourselves to living as he requires, depending on his teaching for guidance, and trusting in that Holy Spirit in us for strength and for the wisdom to live it out. We don't rely on ourselves or on the education that we got in school or in university. For this type of wisdom, we need the Holy Spirit. The world can't give it to us because they think this book is foolish. We have to have that Holy Spirit within us, and it will guide us through life. So we need to surrender fully and let God work. And that is hard for us because we want to be in charge. So that brings me right back to Psalm 100, verse 1 and 2. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, all ye people. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. And that's exactly what we want to do now. But before we do that, I want to give each one of you the opportunity to go on bended knee and to praise our Lord for the gift of salvation, because we will find it nowhere else. So for those that are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
The red hymnal, page 18. O Lord, you are our praise alone. Page 18, for those who are able, we stand and sing.
So now I want to shift gears. Now I want to talk to men. Today's Father's Day. On the way here, I saw a sign. It said, "The life we live is a lesson we teach." And I pondered that a little bit, and I thought, yeah, actually, it's always said that our children learn more by watching us than listening to us. So we as fathers are representatives of who our Heavenly Father is. So what do our children perceive God to be like by watching you and me? So who is this Heavenly Father that we are to imitate or represent to our children? When we say the Lord's Prayer, the first line goes, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What does that mean? Hallowed means to honor and respect. We as fathers, do we honor and respect our Heavenly Father? Do our children see that in us? Now, this is a hard subject for me to talk about because I'm a father, and it hits me on the head pretty hard sometimes. Because I don't think any one of us is perfect, but that's no excuse. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." And that's who we as men, that's where we need to begin. To be a father, a good father. Jesus Christ or God is holy, and he tells us in the book of Peter, be thou holy as I am holy. That should be our aim in life. So when we just read a little while ago that we are not our own, we live and move and all those things because of who God is. And he created us for a purpose, and he shapes and molds us according to his plan. This God is a loving God. He sent us his Son so that we can have life. He's a giving God. How many of you are blessed? How many of you have more than you need? How many of you could do with a lot less and still survive? God's blessing. He's giving and he's giving and he's giving more and he's giving more. And if we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So when we read that, one God and Father, and he's above all, in all, that means that his care for his children, and we're all his children when we're a follower of Christ, he is through and in all, shows his active presence in our lives. He has a never-ending love for us, as we read in Romans chapter 8, verses 35. There's nothing that can separate us from his love. So he is the model father. So now I want to turn to Psalm 127 and 127 first. Verses 1 and 3. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. So I just read in your bulletin that there will be 3 weddings this summer. And I think I'm looking at some of them. So what kind of a home are you going to build? What kind of a home do you have? Does your family live in a house or do they live in a home? Is God part of your family? And do you, father of the home, do you represent God well? When you read in scripture about David, he was a man after God's own heart. He made mistakes, but he is a man after God's own heart. When you read of Job, in Job chapter 1, let's go there, Job chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. So he had a huge responsibility. He had 10 children to represent God to. And then if we drop down to verse 5, and it says, And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. He prayed for his children every day, bringing them before God. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Can God say that of you and me, fathers? A perfect and upright man. Verse 3 of chapter 127, it says, lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Are your children an asset or are they a liability? This verse tells us they are an heritage of the Lord, a reward. They're a blessing. If you look into the world today, the majority of men are slackers. They are not doing what God created them to do. And that is why our society is going where it is. And I'm not saying that all of us, or when we do what we know what we need to do, and we follow God's word, and we teach our children, and we do everything right, that our children will do everything right. Because there comes a point in life they have to also make decisions and choices in their life. Now if we go to Psalm 128, it says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." The psalmist wrote that a good family life is a reward for following God. God's values are love, service, honesty, integrity, and prayer. These values are of most importance for a good family life. Is your home heavenly, or is your home hectic? Look at fathering as being a positive and loving influence and an important opportunity to invest your life in someone, that the investment will bear good fruit for years to come. Is that what we perceive our role as an investment into something that will go on in life? It takes dedication and discipline. Sometimes we as men, we don't want to grow up. We want to stay like these young guys, footloose and fancy free. Almost all men can father, can produce children, but how many are there that are fathers? Like real fathers that take the responsibility seriously. We as men are our children's role model. What are our children looking for? What are children in today's world looking for? They're looking for interest and care for them, faith and confidence in them, even when they do things wrong. Stand firm on truth. We were talking to somebody a while back, and their child was going off the rail, and parents, I guess, thought, well, maybe we should just go along with it. And we didn't agree with that. So then we were asked, so what would you do if it was your child? And we said to her, we would tell them the truth. Oh man, that was not the right answer. If the children don't hear the truth from mom and dad, where are they going to find it? They want to know, they want to be encouraged when they do right. And they want to be told when they're doing wrong, even though they may not say that. But I think these young guys up front here and this young gal, they want to know when they do things wrong so that they don't make that same mistake again. They also want to, us as parents, especially fathers, to admit when we've been wrong. We're not perfect. I don't see any perfect man in this congregation, and not even myself. We all make mistakes. And the most important thing that our children want is consistency. That if it's wrong today, it's going to be wrong tomorrow. That we don't flip-flop from one thing to the next. We as fathers are called to be the prophet in the home. And that means that we explain and live out the importance of following and becoming more like Jesus. We are to be the priest. We are to lead our family in worshiping the Lord. And we are to be the king, to establish order in the home in a Christ-like manner, to protect and warn our family from sin and from Satan. That's our job. That's not your wife's job. You're a team. You should be on the same page. When our children are looking for leadership and they don't find it in their home, they're going to go looking for it somewhere else. Young men will go and find men or boys that are in the same household, kind of household that they are living in, and they're going to get into a lot of trouble. And girls are going to go find some boy that will accept them and love them the way their father doesn't. And then they're going to get into trouble. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. It says, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that the days may be prolonged." So there's three generations here. The father, the son, and the grandson. You know, our job as fathers never quits. Even though as a grandfather you can, and we've had this experience where I didn't agree I didn't agree with the way our children were, I guess, lack of discipline. And I would say something and it was not appreciated. But that's okay. I said what I needed to say, and I left it alone. I didn't harbor on it, but I needed to say what I needed to say. And then verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." So we as fathers and future fathers, it's not just for the fathers that are, but the future fathers as well. This talks about teaching. And you may say, "Well, I'm not a teacher." Yes, you are. Every move you make, your child is watching and you're teaching. And it always reminds me of when we were in Seminole, there was a family, they were having serious problems, and we were there. We went there to try to help. And mom and dad were at each other like a bunch of wild roosters. And finally, I just told them to sit down and be quiet. And I had to get quite stern with them. And finally, they were quiet. And then I looked at the man and I said, what are you teaching? And they had a 2-year-old boy and he was sitting in the corner by the couch and just cowering in the corner because he was afraid. And I says, then what are you teaching your son? He says, absolutely nothing. I says, oh yes, you are. He's absorbing every word you're saying and every action you're doing. So we as fathers, I started off with how we see God. Dad needs to know God's standards. Do you? And live them. He wants us to teach it during meals. He wants us to teach when we're relaxing, when we're traveling, when we're going to bed, when we're working with them. Father's responsibility, that's father's responsibility. I know that a lot of men aren't home all day long. But when we have that responsibility or that opportunity, we are to teach them. It's not the school's responsibility. It's not even the church's responsibility. It's the Father's responsibility. The church is there to help, to endorse what's being done at home. In Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Is God number one? We need to make money, right? We need to work long hours. Because our children want a lot of things. But do our children need all those things? And do we as men need a lot of those things which we're buying that we have to work so long hours for? We as fathers need to demonstrate what I just read to our children, that God is number one. This will create a connection in our children as who our Heavenly Father is. If our Heavenly Father isn't important, how do we expect our children to want to have that connection? In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 to 28. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, and having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So the greatest gift the father can give to his children is to love his wife, to demonstrate that they actually love each other. Do your children know that you love each other as husband and wife? Do they see it? I remember when I was, I don't know, I must have been working already, because I came home one day and my mom and dad They were having a good time. They were kissing one another. They were embraced. And when I walked in the door, my mom said, "Hirorap, now stop it." And Dad said, "Why?" "We did nothing wrong." And they didn't. The father, the husband, is the primary source of love in the family. If the husband does not show love to his wife or to his children, how do you expect the wife to demonstrate love? Godly men love God completely. Godly men love their wives abundantly. It says in Scripture we are to cherish our wives. What does that mean? That they are a gift from God and they are priceless. Do our children see that from us as men? That our wives are priceless to us? Because the way we treat our wives is the way your sons will treat their wives. And what's even more sobering sometimes is that our daughters, they will often look for men as their fathers are. So if the father is abusive or rude or whatever, that's the type of men they're going to look for. And then they're going to have the same hectic life as they did at home. Not always, but sometimes. Godly men love their children wisely. And what does that mean? To teach them how important our Heavenly Father is. And a great marriage is when both love sacrificially. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." What is the purpose of nurturing? The purpose of nurturing is to discipline and to help our children grow into God-fearing adults, not to hurt or discourage them. Now, if I would ask these young men up front here if they would love to be disciplined, they would probably say no, right? But even God even disciplines your dad sometimes. Because our Heavenly Father also wants us to become more like Him. And when your father or mother disciplines you, they want you to stay on the narrow path. It's not because they enjoy, I sure hope they don't enjoy it. Because they love you. Parenting takes a lot of patience to raise children in a loving and Christ-honoring manner. When moms clean up the kitchen and little Susie comes around and she wants to make herself something in the blender and she forgets to put the top on and she turns it on and schmatters it all over the kitchen, what does mother do? Does she scream and yell and throw her out of the house? Or does she just try to teach her? It's very important that that lid is on there and help clean it up. Or when little Johnny goes and tries to fix his bike, and he uses all Dad's tools and forgets to put them back, and they're screwed all over the yard. What does Father do? Should never discipline in anger. Fathers should act in love, treating their children as Jesus treats them. This will help them see Jesus in us. In 1 John 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Here he's writing to believers of all ages. Each stage builds upon the other one. We all started as young children. In our home, we were taught when we were just little how important God was in our lives. I can remember once or twice in the times that I was at home and under our mother and father's care that we missed church. And that was not because they just didn't feel like going. It was once, I think, because of a storm, and once because my parents were both sick. It was never a question, are we going to church tomorrow? I know it doesn't always work. I know life is a little different now than it was back then, but is life that busy that we don't have time for church? Our children learn about Christ as they grow in their ability to overcome temptation. As children learn about Christ, they grow in their ability to overcome temptations. As the children grow in Christ, where are they going to find it? Just in church on Sunday morning for 1 hour? As young adults move from victory to victory, young adults, there's a few young adults here this morning. As you are tempted, in today's world, there's many temptations. They were back then too, but not as open as they are today. But as we grow, as we overcome one temptation, that gives us strength to overcome the next one. So as young adults move from victory to victory, they grow in their relationship with Christ, because they can see God's hand giving us the power to overcome the temptations that are out there. So now I want to talk to the older adults, older men. Where does older start? Like I said the other day, I don't know where it starts. But older adults have known Christ for years and should have gained wisdom needed to teach the younger generation to start the cycle all over again. If that cycle ever gets cut off, then there's a generation that doesn't hear about Christ. So you as fathers, has your Christian growth reached the maturity appropriate for the stage of life you're at? So we don't expect the same thing from a 25-year-old as we do from a 55-year-old. So when you look at when we look at ourselves as fathers, and there's many fathers here this morning, when we look at ourselves and the age we're at, are we acting our age? Or are we still acting like 25-year-olds if we're 55 or 40 or whatever? Are we still acting like a teenager? I know of grown men, they're probably as old as I or maybe a little younger, that are still acting like they're 18. The father, or the husband, you could say, is the house band. It keeps the house together, a rubber band around the home, the family. That's our responsibility. The mother is the heart. The children are the life, and let me tell you, they have life. And that's the way it should be. So what we model in everyday life, our children are watching and they're listening. And they're absorbing it like a sponge. Today is Father's Day. Do your children have a father that loves them? Do your children know that you love them? We have a heavenly Father that died for us. We have a heavenly Father that gave us the opportunity to be forgiven for whatever we did wrong. Do our children see that type of character in us? My wish and prayer would be that we raise our children to be godly men and women. That would be our number one priority. And when they have come to the age where they have to choose if they want to follow that or not, well, that's not our responsibility. But our responsibility is make sure that they have the tools to make a wise choice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We praise you for your word. We praise you for giving us instruction. But we also praise you for the forgiveness that you always extend to us. That we never can escape your love. We pray for all the fathers this morning. In this congregation, that you would bless them. You would give them understanding. You would give them courage to teach your way. We also pray for the future fathers and husbands, that their number one priority is to make sure that they are right with you, and that you are number one in their lives, so that they can love their wives completely, and if there ever are children, that they will bring them to you. For those of us who have children, and maybe they're grown and out of the house, we are still their fathers. We are to still guide them when we say they're when we see they're going down the wrong way. We are to pray for them. And we are to be that role model. And we pray that you will strengthen us, give us that wisdom and that longing to know your wisdom, so that we can be the fathers that you have created us to be. We pray a blessing upon the words that have been spoken this morning, and may you receive all the honor and the glory. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. For all other things that you may have upon your heart, for those that are able, let us kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
And our red hymnal is number 200. I hear the Savior say, number 200.
More to share with you this morning, but to thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayers. And you men, enjoy the day with your families. So let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace from now and forevermore. Amen. And you may go in peace with the Lord.